So thankful for everyone to be here this morning. We have lots of comings and going this weekend. Blessed to have Zach and Cassie and the kids with us this morning. We're thankful for that. Brother Jerry.
Holy Father. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us. Father, we pray that you will help us to feel your presence this morning. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to understand what we need to do to better serve you. We pray for those who cannot be with us today. If it be your will, heal them. If not, comfort them. We pray for our nation, dear Father, for the many problems that they face. We know that you can help solve these things if it be your will. We pray for those who are proclaiming your truths. Give them courage and the will to serve you better. And may people turn to serve you. Continue to guide us and bless us, Father. Keep us near to you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I thought we would talk a little bit about some highlights in Jeremiah for a few weeks. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And I thought a good way to start would just be get an overview of the book. And then we'll talk about chapter 1 today. So let's go ahead with the overview or the preview. So the source of these slides, not the slides themselves, but the illustrations or the figures, are a book called Isaiah and Jeremiah Self-Study Guide by Irving L. Jensen. So that's where the source of these illustrations come from. I'm sure many of you are familiar with many of the things we're going to be talking about, but I just thought I'd go in to show you some of these. So over on the left, of course, near the Mediterranean Sea is Judah, and over on the right is Babylon, and Babylon will eventually invade Judah and conquer Judah. Israel had already been conquered early, many years before, by Assyria. Babylon will be conquering Judah from the north because of the desert that's in between Babylon and Judah. So no one ever went across the desert unless they were forced to. So the Babylonians would go up north and then come back south from the north to conquer Judah and that particular area near the Mediterranean Sea. So that's a little preview of a little geography. And that comes up in the first chapter when Jeremiah predicts that the Babylonians will be coming from the north. This is a neat chart. I'm sure you've seen charts like this before. It shows about how the kings of Judah and Israel, both under the United Kingdom and then the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, after they split apart, how they across the top are the years. Each vertical line is 10 years. Of course, Saul, David, and Solomon ruled over the United Kingdom, as we all know. What's particularly interesting is that Jeremiah is from a little town called Anathoth. And there are two branches of the priestly descendants of Aaron. One of them was Zadok, and the other was Abiathar. Zadok, when Solomon and his older brother were competing for the kingdom after the death of King David, Zadok backed Solomon, and Abiathar backed Adonijah, Solomon's older brother. And so when King Solomon took over and became king, he banished Abiathar back to his hometown of Anathoth. And that is where Jeremiah is from. And we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 1. So that happened between David and Solomon back in about 970 B.C. Then, of course, after Solomon, the kingdom split in two into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then the northern kingdom in about 722 B.C., is taken away to Assyria and ceased to exist. Israel is no longer in existence. You'll notice below the kings are some of the prophets that prophesied in the particular times. But the southern kingdom of Judah continued to exist. Jeremiah, it appears, based upon the things contained in the book, he was born toward the very end of Manasseh's reign, the king there, Manasseh. And then he prophesied through all the remaining kings after he was called during King Josiah's rule. So he prophesied with Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, who are the main three that are usually mentioned in the book. And the reason the other two, Jehoiahaz and Jehoiakim, are not mentioned much is because each of them only ruled about 3 months. You'll notice the various prophets down there at the bottom with their approximate dates. Some of the prophets, as you know, it's hard to tell when they prophesied. Nahum is an example of that. Some people put Nahum quite a bit earlier, but this gentleman who made this chart puts it as a early contemporary of Jeremiah. Here's zooming in a bit on the prophets. So we have the prophet Jonah and Amos and Hosea prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. We have the prophets Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk are prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. Major prophets are all prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. And then finally, after the exile in Babylon, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesy to the southern kingdom. This is sort of zooming in on when Jeremiah lived specifically. The northern kingdom isn't even on this chart. Better glance back there, make sure I'm synced right. You see Jeremiah there. He's emphasized. He was called, we know, in 627 B.C. We know it very precisely because, as we'll see in chapter 1, it gives the exact year. Josiah's reign begins at the left edge in 640 B.C. Immediately before 640 B.C., we have the rule of Manasseh. It's 40 years from when Jeremiah began to prophesy until the final destruction and fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Some of the other things that were going on is when Jeremiah was a young man and a child, the main threat was from Assyria. Then Egypt tended to be where the main threat was from. But then Babylon conquered Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish in 609 B.C., and Babylon became the dominant power as Jeremiah was in middle age. And Babylon had already conquered Assyria in the fall of Nineveh in 612 B.C. So there was a lot of politics going on in Jeremiah's lifetime. A lot of major changes. Assyria had been the dominant power for a long time, and during his lifetime, it collapsed, and then Egypt became under the control of Babylon, and Babylon took over. All in Jeremiah's lifetime, you can see that he is contemporaneous with Habakkuk, and then Daniel and Ezekiel were younger than he was, and came after him, and primarily were dealing with the period of the exile, as all of you know. If you look at the book in a very big overview, we have the various chapters here. Jeremiah is unusual to some extent in that it's primarily topical rather than chronological, which makes it somewhat unusual. So it seems somewhat disorganized because of that, because it is more topical. So chapter 1 we'll look at today is the introduction or the call. Then we have the discourses, is what this particular gentleman calls them. And you see all sorts of arrangements of Jeremiah. Because of it being topical, different people will organize it in different ways. If we zoom in on it a bit more, this is how this particular gentleman chops up Jeremiah. We have the chapter 1 is the call, which we'll be looking at. We have public sermons from 2 to 10, personal experiences from 11 to 20, the certainty of captivity from 21 to 29. He calls 30 to 33 the book of consolation. This is where he's talking about and prophesying about the years after the captivity. Okay. Then we have the siege and fall of Jerusalem from 34 to 39. So here in 30 to 33, he's talking about the years beyond the captivity. And then in 34 to 39, he's talking about the siege and fall of Jerusalem, which actually happened before. So like we were saying, it's not chronological. 40 to 44 is after the fall of Jerusalem. And then there are supplemental topics. He talks about his secretary in chapter 45. 46 to 51, he describes prophecies against foreign nations. And because we'll see in his call, he's not only supposed to prophesy about Judah, but also is supposed to prophesy about the foreign powers. And then finally, once again, he talks about the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 52. Here's a little overview of chapter 1. It's not very good, but I thought I'd just display it. The prophet receives his appointment. God describes how he'll put words in his mouth to help him. Then we have, we describe some of the messages that he will have, over an overview of the type of messages he will have. And then God emphasizes that he will have, Jeremiah will have his protection. Finally, these are some of the main topics. In chapter 1, he talks about how Jeremiah will destroy and also build up. That is, pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant. Jod describes what Jeremiah's activities will be like using these illustrations. We'll talk about these more in just a minute. What I'm doing is I thought I'd just show you all the slides at the beginning rather than jumping back and forth. And then we won't look at slides anymore for the rest of the time. So I thought we'd just do all of them here at the beginning. Then we have four themes, you know, rebuke, warning, invitation, and consolation. This particular gentleman is sort of seeing in the book. And then where the destruction is the people's sin as contrasted with God's righteousness. And then God's grace and people's hope are the positive construction things that Jeremiah will be talking about. So that's this one person's viewpoint about Jeremiah and his main messages. So that's the slides. So I hope you found them helpful and interesting. I find particularly the slides about the historical parts very helpful, because it helps me to see the overview of what's actually happening, and you instantly see what a really politically, there's a huge amount of things going on in the history of that region during Jeremiah's lifetime. So let me read the first three verses of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. And you'll notice he actually was prophesying under the reign of five kings, but we don't even list the two that were reigning for only 3 months. We ignore it because, you know, they're sort of irrelevant compared to the reigns of the other three, so they're not even mentioned here. They are mentioned in other places in Jeremiah, but here it's an overview, and so they're not mentioning the two kings that had the brief reigns here. So Anathoth is about 2 to 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and so Jeremiah grew up quite close to the capital city of Jerusalem. There's a huge desert east of Jerusalem as you go down toward the Dead Sea, and it's in the edge of this desert area that is east of Jerusalem. It's one of the places that was set aside for the Levites, as we can see in Joshua 21 and 18. Sometimes I'll print out all the scriptures, and then I can just read them rather than looking them up, but I find that that makes me go really fast. So I thought I'd look them up this time and see how that goes, and they'll slow me down. So here in Joshua 21 and 18, it says, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. It's listed as one of the places set aside for the Levites there in Joshua 20, chapter 21. It was the home of Abiathar, like I already mentioned, when we were looking at one of the slides just a moment ago. And he was the loser in the conflict between the two branches of the descendants of Aaron. Abiathar served David faithfully, but then he made a mistake. He aligned himself with Adonijah, the older brother, and the rival of Solomon. So when Solomon became king, the punishment that he gave to Abiathar for that unfortunate decision was he exiled Abiathar to the town of Anathoth, which is not quite as horrible as it sounds because it was his hometown. So he basically sent him back to his hometown, and he was no longer part of the elites of Judah anymore. You know, he and his descendants were kept out of the ruling group of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we don't know whether Jeremiah was a descendant of Abiathar or not. We know his father was a priest, and so it is possible. And lots of people speculate that he was, but we don't know with certainty because it doesn't say. Back here in 1 Kings 2, verses 26 and 27, we have about Abiathar. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this point put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's afflictions." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Jeremiah began receiving the word of the Lord in the 13th year of King Josiah. Like we saw on the chart, that was 627 B.C. And by this time, the chronologists have got in the chronology of this part of the world pretty well fixed, and so we're pretty confident on that year, because Judah is having lots of interaction with Babylon and Syria and other foreign powers, Egypt, and so they're able to really tightly figure out what Judah's chronology is and how it links with the surrounding kingdoms. And, of course, many of the surrounding kingdoms were very much into astronomy, like the Babylonians. And so in Babylonian chronology, they actually have astronomical events, which today we can figure out backwards and know exactly when that astronomical event occurred on our calendar. So we can link the Babylonian calendar and our calendar very tightly together because they've had these astronomical events in their calendar. And so we can really tightly, down to the month in some cases, know when things happened, based on our calendar, because we can link the two together so perfectly now. So how old was Jeremiah? That's a question you'll read a lot. And we don't know. But we know that from this call until the fall of Jerusalem was 40 years. And then we know that Jeremiah was still in that area for a while. And then when the people wouldn't do still what he wanted them to, they took him down to Egypt with them. So he lived quite a long time after the fall of Jerusalem. So it seems likely, and finally we see in just a moment that he says, I am only a youth. We haven't got there yet, but maybe we'll put that off until we get there when he says, I am a youth, and we'll talk about how old he is. So in chapter, anybody have any comments or anything so far? So one of the things to for evaluating a true prophet, by the way, was whether or not his prophecy came true. And we see that in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. So, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So it's whether what the prophet says comes true. That's how you basically tell whether a prophet is a prophet of God or not. And Jeremiah's words did come true. So he was respected as a prophet sent by God. Even when he was in great conflict with some of the leaders of Judah later on, they punished him in various ways, but they never, ever killed him. And it was, I think, because of this respect. They knew that he was a prophet of God. And even though they did some pretty terrible things, they knew that that was the case. Let's read on here. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. There's a lot of stuff in those four verses. So God knows our beginnings before we are born. We see that in places other than, we see that right here in Jeremiah. The other places we see it is, for example, the Psalms, Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. So same idea there. And God calls others before they are born. For example, Isaiah, in Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 5, where it says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention. You people from afar, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. So that I skipped down to verse 5 there. So that's Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 5. And then the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and 15 is saying much the same thing about himself. Galatians 1 and 15. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he's saying he was set apart before he was born. So God had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was born. He was supposed to go to the nations. Okay? Down in verse 5, he said, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. Not just Judah, but many other nations also. He was to have an international mission. Okay? And then he says he describes it as being appointed, or he's been consecrated. He's been set apart. He's set apart from his family, from his local community, from various successive kings. And he's set apart from, the government policies, because he'll be in conflict with many of the government policies of Judah while he is prophesying. So he's been set apart. He's separate from all of these people that would be close to. And God calls each one of us too, you can see it in Romans. There are lots of good verses about that in Romans, book of Romans, where Paul says in Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So Paul is called. And then in 1 and 6, Paul talks about how all Christians are called. He says there, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So everybody all the Christians who are reading the book of Romans here are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're all called in the same sense that Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul were called. Romans 8:28 says much the same thing, where it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That would include all Christians. And 8:30, verse 30 of the same chapter, Romans 8. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so we're all called by God as Christians. He protests, Jeremiah, any comments about it up to this point? So, Jeremiah protests, I am only a youth, okay? And I don't know how to speak. Does that sound familiar? Moses used the same reason. Not being a youth, he was definitely not a youth when he was called. But he used the same reason, that he didn't know how to speak. The youth, the term youth in Hebrew that's used here, the experts in Hebrew, it implies that he was living with his parents. Okay, that, and it can also be applied to children, but it can also mean someone, who is still living with their parents, who's not yet married. Typically people, from the best we can tell, at least in the first century around Jesus' time, Jewish men would often get married around 19 or 20 years old. And later on, God orders Jeremiah to never marry and never have children. Okay? So he can't have been married at this point. So most commentators, most scholars seem to think that Jeremiah was probably 16 to 21 years old. And that would fit nicely with how the rest of his life, then when Jerusalem fell to Babylon, the final collapse, Jeremiah would have been 56 to 61 years old. And then he could be there in that area for a while and then go down to Egypt in his 60s and early 70s. So him being 16 to 21 years old seems to be just about right. It fits being described as a youth. It fits the time that Jewish men often married, and it fits because he wasn't married yet, and it fits his life and when his age when Jerusalem would have finally fallen. So that, it seems like and almost everybody seems to agree on that age range because of all those reasons. So we don't know exactly how old he was, but we have a pretty good idea. So when he said he was young, he really meant it. He was probably about 18 or 19 years old. And here is God saying all these things to him, that I've appointed you to do this special thing from before you were born. And, you know, I've consecrated you, and I appointed you to be a prophet, not just to Judah, but to nations, okay? So he's saying all this to someone who is 18 or 19 years old. Later, God commands him to not marry or have children. So this is another reason why we picked that particular age range. Later, when Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon, I've already talked about that. Are there any comments about that? About how old he might have been? So what is God's response? He says, do not say, I am only a youth. For all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So God doesn't rebuke Jeremiah. You'll remember back when Moses used the excuse of not being able to speak, God sort of rebuked Moses quite a bit. He's more gentle here. And he just says, I'm going to do this, but don't be afraid. Okay. And this don't be afraid. It's one of the most frequent commands in the Bible, from angels. And whenever humans are in strange situations where they're in direct communication with divine beings, there's often fear. And he's talking about do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people I'm going to send you to speak to, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I'm going to keep you safe. We'll later see, if we decide to talk about those particular things, that he still has a pretty rough time at times. But yet, God fulfills his promise to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is rescued even from these very difficult situations in which he finds. And many other people have needed encouragement in the Bible. For example, Joshua. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he was a battle-hardened general at this point, not someone who in his late teens. And God is encouraging him, just like he does Jeremiah. So in Joshua 1, verse 5, God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." So much the same thing. And of course, that is the same promise that is made to each one of us. Like in Matthew 28:20 by Jesus. We're all very familiar with this passage. Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Okay, very same thing that Jeremiah is experiencing here, except we're talking about now Jesus is talking to those who will be his followers. There are two other passages here about Joshua, people other than Joshua also receiving encouragement from God. There's Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. I'm not sure we even need to turn over there. It's much the same thing. And then more encouragement in Judges chapter 6, verse 16. I think we have a comment up here.
I think it's interesting to note that those that God calls for a special things, mm-hmm. that he equips.
Yeah.
And in Jeremiah's case here, if he was that young when he was called, he's going to have people that don't give much credence to him just because of his youth.
Yeah, that's true.
And so God's telling him, don't worry. This is something you don't need to worry about, because I am going to equip you so you can perform what I've called you to do. And I think the same way, if you take on the task of being a teacher or anything. God will equip you, but it's going to take some effort too. And the effort that Jeremiah had here was he trusted God and he went on following.
Yeah, thank you. Any other comments? So let's go on to verse 9 here. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So God touches Jeremiah's mouth. It's a sign of God providing, you know, the prophet with the words to speak. So he doesn't need to be an experienced speaker, because God is going to help him to know what to say. So it's similar to Moses in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Gideon in Judges 6, 14 through 16, and Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. And I'm not sure whether we want to turn to any of those or not, because everyone here is quite familiar with much of this. Let's look at Gideon, because that's a little more unusual. Judges 6, 14 through 16. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So once again, he's hesitating. Gideon is hesitating, but yet God is saying, "I will be with you." And just like God says he'll be with each one of us, you know. So God will make sure that no one seriously harms the prophet. But as we all pretty much know from our past knowledge of Jeremiah, he does experience some very serious opposition and punishment. But no one will seriously harm him at any point. Then in verse 10, and I mentioned this when we were back looking at the slides, God basically gives a summary of what Jeremiah's mission is going to be like to Judah and to other nations and kingdom as well. First of all, he uses four words which come from areas like agriculture, from construction, and from warfare to describe how Jeremiah's words will, you know, break down. He says, "Pluck up, break down, destroy, and overthrow," in the English Standard Version. I don't know exactly. Different versions probably use different words, but that's what the ESV uses. And then he also gives two words of growth and hope for the future. That is build and plant. So Jeremiah's mission and his message and his words will both tear down, pluck up, break down, destroy, and overthrow. But his words will also build and plant and cause growth. Okay. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 now. And the words of the Lord came to me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, and I am watching over my word to perform it." Let me read that again. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Now, the experts in Hebrew tell me, in the reading I did, this word almond, the consonants in that word are identical to the consonants in the word for watch over. And so the only difference between them is a vowel point on each of the words. And so there's so Jeremiah sees this almond branch, and after God asks him, "What do you see?" And then God says, "You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it." And watching over, it sounds almost exactly the same as the word almond. So there's a connection there. That's how the almond branch, seeing an almond branch, relates to God's response, is that the word in Hebrew for almond is almost the same as watch over. And so that's how the two relate together. So God uses him seeing an almond branch to use as an illustration of how God is going to watch over the words that Jeremiah says so that they will come true and that they will have the action that he and Jeremiah and God wanted to have on the people he is speaking to. And sometimes that action might be to make them angry, you know. And that's the pluck up, break down, destroy, and overthrow. And sometimes it might cause people to be built up. But both things are necessary sometimes, as we all know today. So then we have one of the first prophecies. Well, we've already had prophecies related specifically to Jeremiah. And then we have the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands." So we get a preview of the fundamental prophecy of the book of Jeremiah right here. It doesn't say specifically who this other kingdom will be at this point, but it's saying that the conquerors will come from the north. And like we saw on the map, way back at the very beginning, Babylon has to go around the desert. So Babylon comes down from the north when it comes down to conquer Jerusalem and the other cities in the area. Or when it had its battle with Egypt, which is yet to come, because we're talking about, you know, when Jeremiah was young. And all of those things that we saw in the chart that are going to happen, Babylon defeating Syria, Babylon defeating Egypt, Babylon conquering Jerusalem, all those things are in the future right now, because we're in chapter 1 where Jeremiah receives his call. But later on, we hear specifically about that. And then finally, we see it actually happen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is truly a prophet because the things he says come true. Babylon was technically to the east, but because of the huge desert, the Babylonians always, and the other conquerors always came from the north or the south to avoid the desert. So let's stop right there, we'll continue on. Next time. Are there any other final comments? Okay. Thank you.